And so last week we considered how the cross is the foundation, how the cross is the foundation of hospitality. Because Jesus has welcomed us, we will welcome others around us. Today we're going to talk about it in the family of God, hospitality in the family of God. The next couple weeks after that, we'll deal with neighbors and strangers and nations, how this idea of welcome reaches into the world. It is what God has used through his people to transform. There is something about being together in worship that brings our hearts to the heights of joy as we praise God. And there's something about being around the table which opens our hearts to one another, where we can share in love and service to honor God. And that's at the heart of Peter's words this morning. You see, hospitality is important because it is formed out of Christian love. The church is meant to be communal in the best sense. Love is relational. Hospitality is relational. Our service to one another and to the world around us is relational. And the idea of doing it together is very important in the Bible. Did you know we are better together than we are separate? The heart of the church is, under Christ's leadership, we are better together than we are separate. And this is the heart of Peter as he comes this morning to charge the church to live well for Jesus. Now, the New Testament concept of hospitality is an important one. If you look, you will find it in five places in the New Testament. You'll find it in Romans 12:13, which was a part of your opening passage this morning. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That's Paul's words to the church. Two times, Paul directly speaks to the elders, the leaders in the church, those who are to have authority, lead, and shepherd the church. In 1 Timothy 3:2, he says, "Overseers, be sober-minded, self-controlled." You find both of those words in our text today. "Respectable and hospitable." To Titus, who was at the church of Crete, he writes this about elders: "But hospitality, a love of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and self-disciplined." And then in Hebrews chapter 13, 2, we are called to not neglect hospitality to strangers, because by some have entertained angels unaware. Now, why do I start there? Because the heart of the church contains this idea that a part of the DNA of God's people is a willingness to welcome, to invite, to draw near, even when it's costly to us. Even when it's a burden, we want to care for others around us because we have been cared for by Christ. And his care leads us to be hospitable. Now, I realize some of you think of hospitality as maybe just mom's apple pie, but it is a sacrifice of practical good. It is practical kindness enacted, not so much in just entertaining, putting on a party, but in fellowship, in knowing. The heart of our hospitality is to love and serve because we have been received by the love of Christ. And so hospitality is not always easy, but it is always important in the life of Christ's church. And we are called to let ourselves be known and to let others in so that we can share with them the beauties and love of Christ. And here's the main point this morning. Gospel hospitality lives in the love of Christ with love for one another. Let me say it again. Gospel hospitality lives in the love of Christ. That's where our foundation is set. We live in the love of Christ with love for one another. An important theme throughout the Gospels. And so we are called to live for Christ. Now, that's at the heart of this text. Since we're stepping into Peter in the fourth chapter, one of the things I want you to see about Peter this morning is that he is concerned about the Christian life and how they will live. And in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, he's basically telling them that because you have been bought with a great price, because you belong to Jesus, you need to resist evil. It's not okay to just live like the world, because the world is controlled by its appetites. And you have a different perspective. You're living in light of eternity, because you live for the one who has bought you, Jesus, you will live to serve, to love, to do the good of the kingdom of God. And so verses 1 through 6, which just precede our verses, are about this idea of understanding that it is important to take a different perspective than the world around us. The world around us looks and says, this is what we got. Let's party. And everybody loves a party. But what's the purpose of the party? And Peter begins to refine that. He refines it that we are looking even to a greater party, the wedding feast of the Lamb, the party that will be for an eternity in the presence of God, where we will be known and know Him as He is to be known, and we should be reminded that the time is near an end, and that everyone will give an account. Here's what's important. One day we will all stand before God and give an account. And we live where the end is at hand. Notice there in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Now, that's not so much about how many days are left, but the fact that we live between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the second coming of Jesus Christ, and everything in our life is given to following Christ because we are in the kingdom of God, that it may flourish. That's the call upon Christian lives. Those who live by faith, who trust in the work of the Savior, are governed by the reign and kingship of Christ. The end is at hand. So how are we going to live? We're not going to live in the intoxicated way of the world. No, we're going to be clear-minded, self-disciplined, so that we may be prayerful. There's the call upon the light, the idea that we would keep our minds clear so that we may pray well and serve well the glories of Christ. Well, how are we going to do that? How are we going to pray well as we are clear-minded and self-disciplined in the kingdom manner of life? How are we going to do that? Well, we're going to do that by loving one another well, by being hospitable to each other, by learning to serve together. And that's why the heart of this text really revolves there around this idea of love and hospitality in verses 8 and 9. Above all things, keep loving one another. Show hospitality, verse 9, to one another. And because we have gifts, we are called to serve, verse 10, one another. And that's at the heart of Peter, that we would be a people who would delight in the hospitality of Christ because we share that hospitality with one another, because the end is near. We live in light of the final consummation of the kingdom of God. The end is near. It should always be upon our minds, our hearts, whether you're young or old. Some of us think more about the end, but whether you're young or old, our days are lived in light of the kingship of Christ because the end is near. So Walter Scott lived in the 18th century. In the 1700s, he was the somewhat of the originator, innovator of the historic novel, well known. When he got married, he gave his bride, he gave her a wedding present that was sent just before the wedding to her. It was a sundial. It was to be placed in their garden, and Sir Walter Scott had this idea of the sundial, and on it he had inscribed two words coming from John 9. The two words would be translated, "The night cometh." The night cometh. The bride, she was a bit puzzled by this. She actually got the allusion. She had enough biblical knowledge to understand that John 9 is about the picture of Jesus saying that while it is day, I must work. And I must work, why? Because the night is coming. The work will be done. She's like, this guy, you know, maybe he's a little more morbid than I thought he was. What kind of wedding present is a sundial that says the night cometh? And then she found out that day also that Sir Walter Scott had decided that he would make preparations for his bones to be interred in a certain place. So not only had he given her a sundial, the night cometh, but he had also decided on how his burial would be handled. And so she wrote him a hot letter. She was a little concerned. She said, one might be concerned that you see this wedding as a great loss and that you're not happy about it. Well, it turned out that he was. He was delighted. And he wanted to put everything in order because the wedding was so important to him. In light of what would come, that the end would come, he wanted all the details to be taken care of so that he could serve and love and work alongside his wife in such beautiful ways. And it is said that they had a beautiful marriage. Why? Because they kept the end in mind as they lived today. I want you to know that that's what's in the heart of Peter. That as we live in light of what is to come, eternity full in the presence of God, we think about that even today as we serve and love one another and serve and love the world around us. But sometimes it means work. God's gift calls us to work. Over Christmas, Marion and I, we were, getting the Christmas gifts and about that time, we started having some problems with a household appliance. I don't know. Would any of you gentlemen who are married, would you buy your wife a household appliance for Christmas? Well, I thought it was a good idea. So I was in Lowe's, and I was counting the cost of what the repair would be, and I was counting the discount, 35% off of the household appliance, and I began to think about that, but I couldn't remember what kind of dryer Marion actually wanted. And so I called her on the phone and I said, "Dear, I'm gonna get you a Christmas present." She's like, "Oh, it's gonna be a surprise, but I don't know how to surprise you very well. So did you want that lint thing? Did you want it on top of the dryer or in the door of a dryer?" And with all the sweetness, she's not in here, she's doing worship kids, with all the sweetness, Marion's like, "I'm not sure that's a me gift. Maybe that's a family gift." And then the bell went on. Ding, 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 ding. Oh, I'm giving her a gift of work. That may not feel like a gift at this moment. Now, there's a reason that I tell you that. We did get the dryer, by the way. Some of you will ask me afterwards. I did not put a bow on it, and I did not assign it to Marion. It was a family gift. So our clothes are getting dry. But at the heart of this text, one of the challenges for us in loving one another well, in hospitality that is in the likeness of our service because Christ has served us, is this idea that it is a gift that has to work. And I want you to see that in the text this morning, because we're called to not what is easy, but what is true and powerful and life-changing in relationship to Christ, in relationship to one another, but also in relationship to our neighbor and the world around us. And you see that here in the text, in the preparation for hospitality. Notice there in verse 8, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Notice, that's a pretty stringent call, isn't it? Now, we know that we want to love others, but we also know the challenge of loving one another, don't we? Do you know the challenge of loving one another? Above all. Now look, we're to be prayerful, we're to be thoughtful, we're to be truthful. All those things are important to Peter. I'm not demeaning any of them. But above all, they will know we are Christians by our love. Above all, love one another. In the family of God, the heart that motivates hospitality is that we would love one another. Well, what does it mean to love one another? It means to give ourselves, our time, our resources. It means to be there for one another, to help one another, to walk long and hard beside another in their challenges and trials. To love is to give yourself to another. To love means that we are committed and desiring to be faithful. And notice in the text, love gives and love covers. Love is a call for each of us. And why do we do that? Because we have been loved to the end by Christ Jesus. A love that laid down its life for you. A love that was raised up so that by faith you may have life forevermore. But we are called, above all, to love one another. Not only are we called to love one another, notice there, we're called to love one another earnestly. There's an eagerness and a persistence to our love. You know, sometimes it's easy to give up on one another. You know, Thomas and I were friends. We can't get together for a few weeks. Thomas might say, I don't think Pastor Wade really wants to hang out with me. I got other friends. Sorry, Thomas. It's part of being a pastor's kid. I'm picking on you today, not these kids, right? So, you know, it would be easy just to give up. But the heart of love, it persists. It's earnest. It's eager. It continues to seek out. It doesn't go to the offense and then forget the person. It presses through. And that's why Peter says here, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, this is the challenge, isn't it? This is where it gets difficult, right? The preparation for hospitality actually is a commitment to love each other through the hardships of offenses and sins and wrongs to the delight of real relationship. Now let me be careful here. Covers here, that's the idea of stretching. We are stretched. Why do we stretch ourselves to love one another well? Why? Because we want to imitate Christ, who certainly gave himself for us. Now, it's not a love that atones. We don't atone for other sins. Jesus already done that for us. You can't atone for someone else's sins. He's the one who has taken sin upon. It's not covering up. Well, he's a jerk, but I'll just pretend like he's not a jerk and try to press on through. It's not just covering up. No, it's truth and commitment that cares without a retaliation. It stretches yourself to have real relationship with those around you. This idea of covering over, it is to stretch, it is to go the extra mile, it is to sacrifice and forgive, and even beyond forgiveness, to seek true relationship. That's at the heart of the relationships in the room, because that's at the heart of the relationship, our relationship to our Savior. And we are called to live in light of imitation of the one who has died and risen for us. Love covers. Love gives. Love gives itself, and love covers. It's committed to walk with others, even in the hardship of offense and sin and struggle. What does it look like when we don't cover a multitude of sins? Well, it looks like, well, I don't want to have anything to do with that person. Stonewall. Just cut them off. No conversation. It looks like a complaining or self-defending. I know I'm supposed to forgive them. I will forgive, but, you know, this person is... It looks like demeaning. Rather than coming to the person who has offended you, going to social media and putting up some article that made sense to you and saying, well, this is what's wrong with thus and such, or this organization or that organization. You get where I'm going here, don't you? If we don't cover sins, we will still live in the bitterness of those relationships, or we'll cut people out. And here's the call. We don't get that privilege of cutting people out of our lives in the Church of Christ. We're called this side of heaven to work hard to love one another. Above all, put on love, seek love for one another. And that's what motivates our hospitality. You see, it's that preparation of getting to know each other, even in the trying and challenging times, with commitments to faithfulness to Christ and to those around us. And that's what prepares us for hospitality, actually, there in verse 9. Notice, coming out of that picture of love, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. The idea there is that hospitality is a kind of love. It is a practical love. It's love in action. When you invite somebody into your home, you're inviting them into the banner, under your banner of peace, into your shalom. You're inviting them into the well-being. You're making relationships. The heart of that is to get to know one another and to develop that. And notice there, we are to be hospitable to one another. There's a mutuality to that. It's not always one or two people in the church being hospitable. It's the whole church to one another. We are called to be hospitable to one another and to love gathering together in the corporate worship of the church, but actually breaking the church down where we get to know each other outside the church around a table is a beautiful thing. Now, in the ancient Near East, this was really important. In Jesus' day, in the ancient Near East, the way this worked, hospitality, no organization or hotel was leaving the light on for you. At least not the ones that you would want to go to. They were all seedy if they were doing that. And so what would happen in the ancient Near East was there was a basic culture requirement that if somebody had a need, that you would draw them in and give them a meal and a bunk. So they could stay with you and they could have a meal. Now later in the Didache, 3 days was as long. It wasn't meant to take advantage of people, but it was meant to really meet people's needs because people were vulnerable if they were left outside in the city square. And so the idea was that you were to show hospitality, you were to invite people in. You were to sacrifice. But this is the issue here for Peter, right? Hospitality is burdensome. It can be costly. And so notice we are to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. I love the way Alistair Begg, some of you have listened to him. He's a preacher that is on the radio. And he says that what Peter means here anecdotally is that you need to be hospitable without wishing that you didn't have to be. Without secretly wishing you didn't have to be. So, like coming home when your spouse has invited others over to dinner and going, "Why did you do that? I just wanted to watch the ball game tonight." Or asking someone, "Hey, why don't we go to lunch after church?" hoping in your mind that they say no. That might miss the heart here. The grumbling, it's not what others see, but it's what you know about your heart, right? Hospitality is to be freely given. Why? Because love has been freely received. Love gives, love cares, love covers sin, but love invites others in. And it's a challenge for us, isn't it? But it's a beautiful thing. Notice, think about how life-giving hospitality can be in your experience. Don't you know that there are times when you have sat around a table, whether it's theirs or yours, and it doesn't matter, as long as you have a table, you can invite people in. Haven't you had those conversations when you were just like, "Man, that was better. That was richer. That was fuller than I ever knew. Now I feel like we're on the same page." Some of you are going to say, "Wait, how do I do that? How do I show hospitality?" Well, students, welcome back. You wouldn't mind a meal, would you? You know, there might be that some of us, you might not get to know every student, but let me invite you as a congregation to invite students into life. Now, students, let me say, some of them are afraid to talk to you. Y'all feel comfortable talking to one another, right? But there are students, and we have this opportunity, right? Some of you are away from home. Some of you are near home. But we ought to have this opportunity, and we've done it through the years. I know it's been an important part of our congregation to welcome students, to draw them in. Think about the singles in our midst. Singles, by and large, through the years, have told me that the thing they struggle with most is always feeling on the outside. Invite one in. Just make them a part of the family. Here's someone who has great gifts of service, great opportunities to join in the ministry of the church, and they're single. They're without people more than they are with people, and maybe you have a family and your life is full. But still, you can draw them in. Think about the widowers and the widows in our midst. The hardships of the losses that they have faced. There's an opportunity for hospitality. How can I reach into another's life, love them, share my home, my table, my relationship, my moments at Starbucks with someone else, or with the internationals? I know last night Titus had an international welcome party that had, I don't know, 40-ish people there, most of them from India, several from China. I promise, in other countries represented too, right, Titus? Hey, Titus would be happy to hook you up with someone who has likely never been in an American home and who would love just to have some relationship with those who are here. Over Christmas, Joshua, who works at Rice RUF, brought home a guy from Africa who spent 3 days with us. I think he was blessed, but I was more blessed. I had a great time getting to know the shoved man. Inviting people in. That's the heart of hospitality. It's not that we have to make everything beautiful. It's just inviting people into our lives so that they can share in the love of Christ as we share with the love of Christ, our homes and our lives together. Now notice there, that call there, that prerogative is that God has rights over us to call us to share our lives with one another, but also that he calls us, once we have shared life together, to serve together. And you see that in verse 10, don't you? The prerogative of hospitality. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, what I want you to see here is that we can't cover the fullness of those two verses, but in relationship to the picture that Peter is drawing here, is that we are called to serve together. Serve one another and serve the world around us. That's the beauty of the text. Notice there in verse 8, above all, keep loving one another. Verse 9 again, show hospitality to one another. Verse 10, there again, your gifts are to be used to serve one another. There's this real beautiful text throughout the Pauline epistles, throughout all the epistles in the Bible, of this picture of the life in Christ is the life that is shared. It's a life together. Now, as the text goes on in verses 10 and 11, there are two classes of gifts. You can look at the giftings in the Bible and find many other gifts, but the two that Peter speaks to here are speaking and serving. But the goal is that in both service, that the kingdom grows, the family is drawn near, and the work of Christ is done through the people of Christ. And that's because our hospitality is always a platform for the service of Christ. It's a platform for the service of Christ. Even as we serve one another, we are honoring Christ with the love and hospitality and service of our days. And true hospitality doesn't keep score. The love of Christ doesn't keep score. We just give ourselves because we have been given so much. Now, that's not true in the world around us, is it? The world around us is always keeping score. If any of y'all watched Oklahoma State play Texas A&M in the Academy Texas Bowl, you were concerned about the score, right? It was better because A&M won. You know, NFL teams who are in the playoffs or NBA teams who are in their season, people watch. Why? Because they're keeping score. Even in Little League, even in the leagues where they don't keep score, I promise you the kids still keep score, don't they? We're prone to keep score. But what I want you to see is that hospitality is not done so that we can check a list or keep score. No, it's done because Jesus has given so much to us. We have so much to give hospitably to one another and to the world around us. I read this study this week. It was done by Scientific America. There are several other studies that propose the same thing, but over the last 5 years, one of the things that's been studied is communication and people in their communication in daily life. Did you know that you probably use, on average, the average American uses about 16,000 words a day. The interesting thing in the study was that people, they will generally relate to somewhere between 7 and 15 people in a day. But even with relating to that many people, more than 80% of people will use, most people will use 80% of their words with 3 to 5 people. 3 to 5 people. I'm going to ask you just for a moment to think about your relationships. Where do you use your words in the day? Is it those that you trust? Well, that's a good thing. Those who are allies and confidants? That's a good thing. I'm not trying to steal those relationships from you. I want those to be bigger. But is there a way to build relationship with those 7 to 10 other people that could draw them in to your life and into life with Christ? What I want you to see is that where God has planted you, that is your ministry, in the church, in the community, in the college where you go, in the job where you work, in the family where you serve. But all of us need to build relationships for the joy of Christ and the gift of sharing the abundant welcome that Christ has given us. You see, one of the things that hospitality does is that it puts love into action. And so let's follow Christ in imitating him, have receiving his death and his life by faith. Our sins are covered. Let us put our lives into action in loving one another and the world around us. And hospitality is a real entry point into serving, into loving, into giving the grace of God away. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we come this morning, we need you, and we are thankful for the very gifts of Christ, for the love of Christ, for the service of Christ, for the welcome of Christ. And Father, there are probably people here this morning who don't know that love, service, and welcome. Would you draw them into relationship with Jesus? And for those of us who know it, would you help us to live in that relationship with Jesus in such a way that we can be servants of the cross because we enjoy the love of the King. Help us to love others around us well. In the joy of Christ, we pray. Amen.